But anyways, let's pause for prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity, this blessed time to be in your presence. And not only during this hour, but also throughout the entire week, that you have said that you'll be with us always. And we have sensed your presence when we've walked down the street. We have sensed your presence in the morning hour when we spent time with you. We've sensed your presence, how you spoke to us and revealed new truths to us, even everyday affairs of life. And our greatest desire is that of the Apostle Paul, is to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of sharing your sufferings, being made conformable to your death, that Christ only always will be seen not only in us, but also flowing through us, that makes a difference in the world that we live in today. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that as we look into the scriptures this morning hour, as we already have, through the songs that we have sung in the quietness of our own hearts, as we meditated and ponder upon the riches of your word, Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds that we may not only understand the truths that we hear, but also to respond to the truth that will set us free. And indeed, to be able to sing joyfully that we serve a risen Savior, and that you are in the world today, and that you are living, no matter what others may say. For we see your hand of mercy, and we hear your voice of cheer, and just the time that we need you, you are always, always near. Lord Jesus, thank you for that precious anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, moving in and through every life and every heart. Draw us to yourself. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. In the hymn that we just sung, Joyful, Joyful, we Adore Thee, it's interesting, the very last phrase there, if you would kind of look at it again, if you have your hymnals, turn to number 16. I'll just recite it for you. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life. You know, sometimes we sing those words, as we were able to do just a little while ago. But when we think about, you know, the idea, the concept that is there, you know, victors in the midst of strife. Do you feel victorious in the midst of strife? Do you feel victorious in the midst of chaos? I mean, we looked at the passage there in the book of Psalms last week. There's Psalm 77. And Asaph was experiencing in his life a great deal of anxiety. And perhaps he would even, you know, sing this song, but at the same time, because he used to be a worship leader. He led people in songs of praise. He would play the instruments as well as it was assigned to him. But in his particular journey, as we looked at last week, perhaps he would also say, you know, I'm not right now feeling very victorious because of what I'm experiencing, a great deal of anxiety. Anxiety, you know, does a lot of things to us. I mean, how many of you stayed up late last night watching that game? Now, I don't know about you, you know, but I stayed up. Usually I'm in bed at 10 o'clock. That's bedtime for me. But last night, I was up to almost midnight, you know, watching that game. And needless to say, the last 5 minutes, you know, of that game was creating a lot of anxiety. And there were times, you know, when I was watching it, you know, that I would growl inwardly. I would cheer inwardly. I would say, I can't believe these are grown men acting this way. And it was, you know, not funny, you know, but towards the end of the way, you know, at the end of the game, you can understand why, where all of Pittsburgh just kind of made it, you know, in a hurry to the locker room in light of, you know, the conflict, in light of the chaos that was going on. And again, I go back to this song, you know, victors in the midst of strife, victors in the midst of conflict. Sometimes, maybe instead of being a victor, we seem to be the victims and discouraged and down. Discouraged, as I mentioned, disappointed. And that's how Asaph felt. So much so that he even questioned the existence of God. He questioned the mercy of God. He questioned, you know, whether the Lord was with him anymore or not. And yet through that anxiety that he was experiencing, because of an act of will, he chose to remember. And as he chose to remember, that I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember those special times that the Lord meant me in a very real and a very intimate way. And therefore, it's not so much about who I am, it's who God is. And he brings out there in the latter portion of Psalm 77, verses 11 and following, where I believe, you know, the pronouns begin to change. I believe I mentioned that to you last week. It changes from I, me, to you. Acknowledging the greatness of God, the power of God, the God who performs miracles. And he's a redemptive God who sets us free from strife, from conflict that you and I experience every day. And as I think about that, you know, I wonder, you know, as we look at the passage here, you know, I can't help but think, you know, of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And here's a letter with only four chapters in it that is absolutely saturated with joy. And Paul, there in chapter 1, does make mention of the fact that he had his critics. He not only had his critics, but also he had his chains. And he also had a deep crisis that he was going through in his journey. He makes reference of that, you know, there in Philippians chapter 1. Fully aware. And yet, you know, how do you handle your critics? Because we all have them. How do you handle, you know, a particular time in your life when you know that you're going through a crisis? Whatever it may be. And maybe you're going through right now. And how do you handle, you know, not only your critics, you know, and the crises that you're going through right now, but also in Paul's life, you know, as far as what he brings out to us, his chains. What are your chains? Paul was aware of that, but he did not allow that to hinder him. He did not allow that to stop him with the upward calling of Christ Jesus that was laid upon his heart. For Paul does say, and he makes very clear there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he does say, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And even with my critics, and even with my chains as well, I have learned that the ultimate purpose is to advance the kingdom of God regardless. Paul was focused. And the question is, you know, do we remain focused, you know, in our times of crises? In our times when people are very, very critical. And perhaps some of the criticism is legitimate. It could be constructive criticism that can help us to stay on target in our journey that we have with Christ. Paul not only mentions that, you know, but also he says there, he says, you know, no matter what happens, you know, I have a desire to depart and I want to be with Christ. But it is more needful that I remain and stay with you and continue to advance the kingdom, to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he says there in chapter 2, he says, my attitude is that of Christ Jesus who thought of others. And he goes on to say there in Philippians chapter 2, I believe also there in verse 12, you know, how we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul says, you know, in that two chapters, you know, he says, you know, that it's I will rejoice and I choose to rejoice. But what's the secret? We kind of see it, we get a picture of it, but almost maybe perhaps we want to say to the Apostle Paul, but Paul, you don't understand what my life is like. You don't understand my particular journey that I'm on right now, how hard it is, how difficult it can be in trying to minister to some folks, you know, or you don't know what it's like, you know, for me at work with all the demands that are placed upon me. Paul, you just don't understand because, you know, we're not living back then when you were living. Things have changed now. Things are different now. And Paul says, oh, but you don't understand. You're too focused on yourself. And Paul finally did say there in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, look, he said, I'm aware of what's going on. I'm aware of your particular journey. I know what it can be like, but you got to be focused because when all is said and done, my desire is to know Christ. In spite of my critics, in spite of the strife, in spite of the conflict, I still, in the midst of it, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. And not only do I want to know him, but also I want to know the power of his resurrection that's flowing not only in me and through me, but also that can make a difference and touch the lives and hearts of so many other people who are so discouraged, who are hurting, who indeed are wounded people. And I want to experience his power. But also to share in his sufferings as well. That there will be times of suffering that we all go through, but I'm recognizing it as I look at it, you know, it's being made conformable to the very likeness of Jesus Christ himself. And then Paul says something very interesting there in verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, I say all this, and it sounds great, and it sounds lofty, and it sounds, you know, but Paul, you know, I don't understand this. I hear what you are saying. Are you asking us to be perfect? And Paul, he admits there in verse 12, he says this. And I believe, you know, before I read this, you know, I believe this is the key that you and I could become victors in the midst of strife. That you and I can sing joyful songs that leads us sunward. Even though it's spelled, you know, in your hymnal, S-U-N, I like to, you know, take that out and put the word S-O-N in there. Sunward in the triumph song of life. And he says, here it is. The key is learning to press on. Note what he says there in verse 12 of chapter 3, Philippians. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Do you catch what Paul is saying there? It's almost what he is saying and betraying, you know, is this thought, you know. He said, I'm really dissatisfied with my Christian life. Don't misunderstand, Paul would say. I am satisfied with Jesus. I know that I have a relationship with him. That's why I want to know him. And I want to know about this power that he is available for me, not just for today, but as I continue my journey, as I continue my walk with him. And knowing that there will be times of suffering as well that will conform me into the very likeness of Jesus. But I want you to know I haven't arrived because I am not satisfied with my Christian life. Are you there? Are you dissatisfied, you know, with your Christian life? Not to be, you know, Mary Downer. Not to be, you know, thinking, oh, you know, woe is me. But knowing in your heart and your mind that you're just not there yet. You just sense in your spirit and your heart that there's something more that Jesus has for you. But you can't quite grasp it. Can't quite grab a hold of it. Even though you know that Jesus has taken hold of your life. But you want to take a hold of what he has for you. Is what you want. Paul says, you know, I'm dissatisfied with my Christian life. And so I need to be devoted. And here's what Paul says here in verse 13. There in the middle of that verse, he says this. He says, but one thing I do, as I'm pressing on, knowing that I haven't arrived, knowing I'm not there yet. The direction of my life is very simply this, or the devotion of my life is very simply this, this one thing I do. Not multiple things, not many things, but only one thing. Now, be careful how you interpret that. I don't think it would be wise for you to go to your place of employment tomorrow and say to your boss, whomever she or he may be, saying, sir, ma'am, I heard a sermon yesterday. And the sermon was simply this. This is all that you remembered. I'm only to do one thing. So I want you to know, starting today, I know you give me different tasks to do, and you expect all these other things for me to run from this place to another. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm only going to do one thing. That's it. No more. And your boss may look at you and say, okay, there's one thing that I have to say to you. You're fired. And for the teenagers, you know, or the kids, you know, don't go home and say, mom and dad, guess what? The preacher said, all the chores that you want me to do, I'm only going to do one. Be careful how you interpret that. Or for the husband or the wife. The husband may say, hon, I'm tired of this honey-do list. Only one thing will I do today. That's it. And she may say the same to you. Careful how you interpret that. I believe what Paul is saying here as far as this one thing I do, it's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of values. And he spells that out as he continues writing to us. He says, not only am I devoted in one thing that I do, but also this is the direction, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. How's your memory bank? I don't know about you, but I remember those things that I would like to forget. And I forget those things that I know that I need to remember. You know, I remember one time, you know, as far as our memories, you know, it's amazing. I have a hard time remembering sometimes people's names. And I knew that when I came, you know, into Huntington County as far as a hospice chaplain back here in July, because I was primarily in Blair County. I had a sneaking suspicion, you know, that I probably would be running into people that I haven't seen for some time. And this one time, you know, I went into a facility here in Huntington, at Huntington Hills. I got off the elevator, and as soon as I got off the elevator, started going down the hall, all of a sudden this one lady comes from nowhere, you know, and she says, oh, Pastor Rich, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you for a long time. And as she approached me, she covered up her name badge. Right away, she covered it up. I thought, oh, great. And I'm standing there, she is talking, you know, and she said, oh, yeah, she said, I had a wonderful time with your grandchildren yesterday. I got to hold Braden. I got to hold your other grandson, Landon, as well. And I'm thinking in my mind as she's talking to me, keeping her name badge covered, you know, I'm thinking, okay, you know, she must know Crystal and Brock, you know, and I'm trying to make a connection. Maybe she's on Crystal's side of the family, and I know that they've had some gatherings together, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe that's where, you know, maybe that is the connection. So in my mind, I'm still dumbfounded. I'm still trying to scratch my head, trying to think, you know, who is this lady? And she kind of looks at me and she says, just by the expression on my face, she said, you don't know who I am, do you? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't. And she still kept it covered. You know, I'm just trying to. And finally I said, you know, I've lived here in Huntington for about, you know, 17 years now. She said, well, we've lived here in Huntington as well. I thought, oh, great. Okay, I said, tell you what, I said, I attend the Huntington Alliance Church on Moore Street, you know. I said, do you by chance, you know, attend that church as well? And she said, maybe we dropped in a couple times, but no, not really. I thought, oh boy, you know, I'm getting hot water here, you know, because she's still looking at me. She said, you really don't know who I am? And she's still going on about some stories about my grandkids, and I'm thinking, how does she know my grandkids? Is she stalking them? I don't know, you know, what's going on here, you know, and she's getting upset with me because I haven't figured out who she is. And finally, you know, she kind of looked at me, you know, and I said, you know, I'm in various facilities, and I, you know, being in Huntington, I said, you know, we shop down here at Giant, you know, and we go to other stores here in the community as well, you know, maybe I bumped. She said, no, you didn't bump into me there. I'm thinking, okay. Let me see. I mean, she's talking to me. You know, people talk to you and your mind is just racing, trying to figure out who they are. And that's what my mind was doing. I was trying to figure out, you know, who she was. And finally, you know, I said, well, she finally did say, she said, well, there was a time that you met my husband and son in the hospital. I thought, oh, boy, that doesn't help any. There's a lot of people that I meet in the hospital. You know, and still, I'm just drawing this blank. Then finally I said to her, I said, there was a time about 8 years ago, and I said, I was there for about, you know, 10 years. I said, I pastored the Valley View Alliance Church up on Piney Ridge Road. Do you know where that's at? Oh, yes, I certainly know where that's at. Good. I said, do you live on Piney Ridge Road? Thinking maybe she lived up on the ridge. No, I don't live up on that ridge. I said, well, I was the pastor of that church for, as I already mentioned, about 10 years. She said, yeah, I know. I was the parishioner. She went to that church when I was pastoring that church. I thought, okay, man, you know, put the dirt on me, you know, bury me, you know, cover me up. And she still wouldn't tell me her name. I defined it. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I'm still not making a connection. She said, well, you certainly knew my husband and son when you saw him in the hospital. And finally, all of a sudden, it dawned on me, and I named her son, and I named her husband, but I couldn't name her. And finally, she removed the name badge. And I thought, oh, my stars. You know, she went home that night, and she said to her husband, she said, I am thoroughly upset with Pastor Rich. He remembered you. He remembered our son. He could not remember me. I mean, all in fun, all in, you know, when we were there. But, you know, memory is a strange thing, you know, because, yeah, we remember things that we'd like to forget, and we forget the things that we need to remember. And Paul, in this passage here, you know, as far as, you know, forgetting what is behind and straining toward, he said, I'm going to break loose from the past, and I'm going to move forward in my journey with Jesus Christ. In spite of the conflict, in spite of the stress, in spite of the critics, I will learn from them as well to better my life, but I'm moving forward in my journey, in my walk with Jesus. He says there, verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal. Question. In pressing on, what are your goals in life? I mean, we have different goals, I know. When you have a goal, you have certain steps to take to get there. Some of you may be, you know, trying to get out of debt. That could be one goal. Another goal, you know, is planning on a certain vacation that you want to take. Another goal, you know, could be that of your health, you know, maybe to lose weight. I don't know. There are different goals that people have, and there are steps that we must take. But as far as what Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in the suffering, in his sufferings, be made conformable in his death. What is your goal? What has helped me, or what kind of triggers in my own mind? And I came across this some time back, you know, and even this past week, years ago, and I believe it's very pertinent for today, and maybe some of you heard of it, maybe some of you have not. Years ago, my wife went through a discipleship series, which they call Navigators. And as we went through that particular series, you know, there was one thing, you know, that's very phenomenal as far as pressing on toward a certain goal in your life and in my life as well. And that goal is what they refer to as a will illustration. Try to picture in your mind a wagon wheel. You got the hub, and then you got the outer rim. You got spokes that are running vertically, and you got spokes that are running horizontally. And perhaps your goal in life is, when you look at the hub of that wheel, is recognizing the fact that Christ is to be the center of your life. The Bible does say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Everything is becoming new." And the question is, I think you're aware of your past. You're aware of certain old things that still you're holding on to, you're clinging to, whatever they may be, but you want something new, you want something different. There are new challenges out there. And perhaps for you, your goal, maybe perhaps for this new year, is that you want to make sure that you are under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is the center of your life. And just to concentrate on that every single day, that as you read the scriptures, as you spend time with him, as you hear the word of God, just say, you know, Jesus, I want to make sure that in this year of 2016, that you're at the very center of my life. That old things are continuing. I can see and I can state, you know, at the end of the year of 2016, that there were certain things, certain patterns in my life that has been done away with, and there's something new that's taking place because of my relationship with you. That kind of follows with the outer rim, the obedient Christian, that one can refer to it as. And as you think about the obedient Christian, you know, there with that outer rim, you think of what Paul said there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And perhaps for you, maybe it could be the outer rim. You can say, "Lord, I know you're the Lord of my life. And my desires, yes, the old will go and the new will come. But as I begin to obey you, there are certain thoughts, there are certain habits in my life that, Lord, that need to change. And I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to be governed by your leading. That I present my body not as a dying sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. Not to conform to this world, but to be made by the renewing of my mind as you speak to me." And maybe perhaps that's your goal for this life, or this year. Perhaps also, maybe you think about the vertical dimension, the spokes. The one, you know, one spoke, you know, could be that of, as you look down, it was Christ being at the center, and there's a spoke kind of going down this way. It could be that of the Word of God. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, you know, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. Lord, in this coming year, I know that I'm not spending time in your word. Though I do, but it seems like it's just a hit and a miss. But I long for your word to speak to me and challenge me and to make me what you want me to become. Or maybe your avenue, the other spoke, you know, as we look upward, is that of prayer. And there in the Bible, it says there in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, my prayer life, I know, is in shambles because I am so super busy that even when I do spend time with you, I fall asleep. And I long to know you and the power of your resurrection. And maybe in this new year, being challenged to grow in your prayer life, to grow in the Word of God, making sure that Christ is the very center of your life, making sure that you are obedient to him. Not all of them all at once, but maybe just one segment of that. And then the vertical or the horizontal dimension is that of what they call on the right hand is that of fellowship, the right hand of fellowship. That's an easy way to remember it. Where there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 24 and 25, it says that we need to learn how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that day is approaching when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will indeed come. And if there's anything that's needed today, is that we need a word of encouragement. And maybe this year is saying, Lord, I want to be that voice that encourages people in their walk, in their journey. Then finally, the other horizontal dimension is that of witnessing, sharing your faith. Paul said there in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Lord, I know there are times, there are opportunities, and I blew it, and I haven't shared. Lord, I need to work in that area. What goal? Those are just some, just to give you an idea, something to think about. As you think about that wheel illustration, I was perhaps trying to draw a picture there for you, that maybe one segment of one of those areas is something that you can grow on, work on. Because Paul does say there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, I believe, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, work out your relationship with Jesus. Work out this realm of being obedient. Work out this realm of Christ being the focal point of your life. Work out this prayer life. Work out the Word of God. Work out, you know, that of fellowship. Work out that of witnessing as you grow in him. Paul says, oh, my dear folks, do you catch the picture of what I'm pressing on towards for the upward calling of Christ Jesus? Can you grasp that in your mind and your heart? Because I want you to know, Paul would say, I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. And I know that he is living no matter what others may say. I see his hand of mercy, and I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time that I need him, he's always near. It's worth pressing on. And I can say, yes, I am a victor in the midst of strife. And joyful songs will lead me sunward in the triumph song of life. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your awesome presence. We serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. He's in us today. We hear his voice of cheer. We see his hand of mercy. And no matter, he's always near. Jesus, thank you. We will stand and sing with a vibrant faith. He lives.